The lesson today is going to talk about, and I gave you the scripture, so I gave you a little cheat sheet there, Ephesians 4, but I didn't say where in there that we're going to read the passages. But the pasture is a gift from God. You have to agree. I mean, there's a lot of other things. All the things that you said were very good. But the pasture is a gift from God. And we'll look in the Bible and see why I'm saying that. Is that an outlandish statement? How can you say that? Even if you don't agree with the pasture, it doesn't matter. I'm talking about the position of the pasture. And, you know, I might as well go ahead and say this, and I'll say it numerous times. We have an outstanding pastor. All right? He's coming into his prime. Okay? He's getting old enough now to be into his prime. And there's others out there that I had in my sermon that, you know, I change the order of things all the time, but we have other men of God out here in the congregation that have served as full-time pastors, and I take my hat off to you. You know, it's not something that you seek. It's not something that you can get paid enough to do. If you're not called of God, you're not going to do it. You're not going to sometimes put up with the things that you have to put up with the pastor. Some of those that have done this for years and decades know what I'm talking about. But let's go ahead and look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read just a few verses here, but we'll start in verse 9. It says, "Now that he ascended," what is it? "But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from which the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And that's a powerful, powerful portion of Scripture there. And it's talking about the ascension gifts. Christ didn't just leave us and leave us, "I'll just figure it out down here. I'll be back. No man knoweth." He didn't do that. He didn't leave the church unarmed, so to speak. Of course, he gave us the Word of God. But even if you have the Word of God, you still need someone to stand in the gap. You need someone to proclaim and preach the Word of God. He didn't leave the Word of God when he actually ascended. So he had apostles that did it, and prophets and things like that spoke the future and spoke what was going to happen. But he gave us some pastors and some teachers. You know, I've had a few pastors in 33 years since I've been saved, since 1980. And I can honestly say I've not had one bad pastor. Any time that I may have gotten cross with a pastor, it was my fault. It was my thinking. I don't know what they're doing. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is not to please the pastor. My responsibility is to pray for the pastor, to exhort him, to help him. I don't have to be a deacon to help the pastor. One of the greatest positions you can have is you're a believer, you're a layman, you're a foot. You're a foot soldier or an infantry marine, okay? But you're there at the front lines, okay? You're there. And that's the job of all of us. And it's very important that we do that and we think about it. So there's 3 points to this message this morning. And they're all M's. But I'll give you the first one. The first one is the meaning of the pasture. What is being a pastor all about? Now you say, "Brother Schuller, how are you up there teaching a lesson on what being a preacher is all about?" Well, I only know what the Bible says and my experience in my Christian life, okay? I don't know everything. It's just like, you probably don't know what being a Marine's about. But that's okay. You have a concept, you know when you call them, you want them to do their job. Hey, we need a preacher. We need a pastor. And so, it says, what is being a pastor all about? Why do we need a pastor? Could you imagine the state of this church if we didn't have a pastor? Huh? Or if we had two pastors. Or three. Not assistant pastors. I'm not talking about that. They assist the pastor. But you really only need one leader. You need one leader. Whether it's a platoon or a fire team or a squad or whatever, you need one leader. You need one. You got other leaders within there. You got other leaders within the church. But there's only one pastor. And I said the meaning of a pastor, it is God's design. That's the bottom line. It's God's design. It's not my plan. It's not your plan. You might have designed some other plan or whatever, but it doesn't matter. It's God's plan. He's designed it. He has chosen the ministry to be conducted this way. There are two offices in the church, pastors and deacons. And in that order, there's pastors to lead. There's deacons that are faithful men that have proved themselves that can assist the pastor and serve all of the offices that deacons are put there to serve the church, the body of Christ. Okay? That's all we're there for. We're not there to be puffed up or my way or the highway or any of that nonsense. That's not what it's about. It's about serving the Lord all together. How is the pastor to serve all the people of the church by himself? We're starting to grow here a little bit. We're not maybe up today in Sunday school. Somebody must have found out I was going to be up here speaking. They got the word out. Or it might have been the cold weather and people stayed in bed a little longer. I don't know. But it is a cool day. But the thing is, even in the early days, that church was too much. It was too much for one man to lead. Whether it was Moses or Peter or Abraham or Noah. It was too much for those men of God to do it. They needed faithful men. They told them to seek out and to find those faithful men. And they had to prove themselves to be deacons and so forth, just so they could serve. Not that they're special or any better than anybody else, no. But it's all about helping the pastor, as the under-shepherd, follow the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Look at Acts verse 4, or chapter 14. We'll look at some of these scripture about the pastor. Acts 14:23. Let's see. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Let me see. Did I miss that up? That's 22. Okay, see? I can't even see straight up here. 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So, again, another name for the pastor, he's even told us right up here, is an elder or a bishop. Okay? They are ordained. God has that design. Even our missionaries, we just came out of a missions conference, right? When they start a work over there, they want to get a local person that's grounded, that knows the Word of God, that can take over the work, and then they can continue the work in another area. So you have to have it. And they're ordained. This is God's way. Acts, we're still in Acts. Let's go to Acts 20:28. This is admonishment to the pastor. It says, Acts 20:28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's serious business. Okay, we need to be serious. Oh, sure, you can get around and, you know, different times. There's times for everything. But the business of a pastor is serious business because the souls of men are in the balance. And we need to keep that in mind. So being a pastor is not just a job or a vocation. It's a calling. You have to have a calling on one's life. And that's very serious. The pastor is under the shepherd, the chief shepherd, and answers to God for the church. He must give an account of his ministry, but not the way we did not support him in the work. That is on us. If we do not like the way the pastor is doing something, don't put your mouth on God's anointed. Just talk to your Heavenly Father about it. The worst thing you can do for yourself and to remove God's blessing on you is to go against God's anointed. Even David, when Saul is trying to kill him, would not go against the anointed one of God. Don't do that. And plus, most of the time, like I told you, if I see things different than the pastor, oh, you know, he might have some inside information. Just maybe, you know. He might know a little bit more about the church than I do. So, you know, I ought to defer to him. So most of the time the problem is with me. Okay? But we definitely, you'd never go against the pastor. If you don't like what he's doing and you think he's doing something obviously against Scripture or it's going to hurt the church, the first move you do is get in your knees and go to your Heavenly Father. We don't have to wait. We don't have to go through the pastor or some priest or anything like that. We have an avenue right to the Heavenly Father. We go there and we pray and ask the Lord to show him. And that's the way we do it. But it may be that we do not see all that he, the pastor, sees, and that is why we are having a problem. That is very true. We need to just keep our eyes on the Lord. That's the fact right there. Ephesians, go back into our main verse again, Ephesians 4. I like what he says here in verse 12. He says, he gave us these ascension gifts, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave us that for a reason. Church needs a leader. We've already talked about that. Definitely need a leader, but only need one leader. The pastor is someone who physically directs and leads the body of local believers. Look in Acts chapter 6. It's all good to reference the Word of God, to look in it, to see what it says. I may not be putting everything in as good a flow as I should, but in Acts 6, we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Cretans against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. That's, you know, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. That's why you have deacons, because the number one job for the preacher, yes, he's to care for the flock, but he is to preach and proclaim the truths from the Word of God. He's to preach the gospel. That's why he's here. I mean, if we're not going to preach the gospel, we don't need to open our doors. You know, you can just name it. You can do all kinds of stuff. But we need to keep our eyes on the Lord, and we need to just trust him, and we need to allow the pastor to work on his sermons, to pray for him, to hold him up. Let him continue to pray and ask the Lord what... I don't know if you've ever gotten a sermon together. If you haven't, you know, you could sit there and work for hours and then go, well, I haven't even started. Those of you that have done that know what I'm talking about, you know? And then even when you've worked hours on it, you go, is this really what I wanted to say? Is this really it? You know, you start doubting yourself. But it's hard work. It's hard work. Is it physically? No. But it's spiritually. And isn't the pastor there for the spiritual battle? And so there's all kinds of things that can get in the way of a pastor doing that. The second part of our the main thrust about the gift, the pastor's a gift from God, and he's a gift to the church, is look in 1 Peter chapter 5. Great verses here. First few verses in chapter 5, again, put things into perspective. Christ is the chief shepherd, and the pastor is the under-shepherd. 5:1 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So that's it. That's what the pastor should be doing. And we need to follow him. So that's the meaning of a pastor. We need a leader in the church. God knew that. If he left it up to ourselves, we'd have somebody else leading us down in the ditch this week and on the hill over here and so forth. And it'd be just total chaos. So praise the Lord for one pastor. The second point I want to make is the manner of the pastor. How does the man of God go about his duties? The responsibility of the pastor is to feed the sheep. In look at John chapter 21. Let's see. That's in the New Testament, right? I'm just kidding. All right, John 21. Look what in this passage of Scripture here, John 21, 15 through 17, it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, we obviously know that the Lord doesn't have to say anything twice to make a point. But when he says it three times, it's an admonishment to the preachers to remember what they're there for. They're there to feed the sheep. Even if we as a congregation come up with some cockeyed ideas that we ought to do this, that, and the other thing, he's not to lose focus of what we're here for. And he's not to lose focus that we won't be here if he doesn't feed us spiritually. We won't see the importance of coming to church, to hearing the Word of God, to getting that spiritual strength when we go out here physically to a world that is godless. Okay, so we need to think about that. But it is his responsibility. So again, he's reminding Peter, who was sort of like a pastor, if you think about it. He's gonna be the leader of those apostles. Don't go back to the boat. Feed my sheep. Tell them about the Word of God. Tell them, remind them what the Lord said when he left, that what we're supposed to do to reach the world with the gospel. Jesus is questioning Peter to see if he will lead the other disciples after he is not present. There is always a proving ground for pastors, deacons. Being an assistant pastor, youth pastor, principal of a school, or wherever the Lord called you after you learned about the Word of God in a good Christian college, those are all proving grounds. And as soon as the man of God says, don't make me a principal of a school, guess where he's going? Or don't make me a missionary, guess where he's going? Because once you surrender your life, you surrender your life. You didn't surrender your life with stipulations or exceptions. I'm going to give you my life, but let me tell you how to use it. It's not the way it works. The Lord will use you. And it's not just him. Yes, that's why my hat is off to pastors. That's why I respect pastors so much, is because they are all in. Let's be honest here, fellow layperson. Most of the time, we're not all in. We have jobs and businesses, and we are deciding what we're going to do most of the time. Yeah, we'll follow the pastor as much as it's convenient, but we're not a lot of times all in. We need to be all in. When they make that, they're all in. When they're all in, next stop, Brazil. Next stop, Maine, where you're going to drive up in some cold weather or whatever the case is, just like our missionaries. And they blessed my heart last week. That was really a blessing. But that was good. But anyway, the pastor, the office of the pastor, is to be reverenced. Not worshipped, just respected. All preachers, men of God, should be given respect for serving God full time. I look at Brother Daniels. I look at Brother Jameson. They've been pastors. They're not better than us, but definitely they deserve our respect. They've been pastors. My hat is off to them. They've gone through a lot of stuff I've never gone through. It's easy to lead a troop of Marines. I tell them what to do, and they do it. That's not the same with the congregation of God. They look at you cross-eyed and, yeah, you think so? I mean, Brother Littner knows what I'm talking about because he's filled in. He hasn't been a pastor, but he's filled in between pastors. Brother Becker has. These are men that have stood in the area of pastoring, and it's not easy. So we should definitely not take our pastor for granted. Look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 23, says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." The pastor needs to know the state of the flock. So we, if we want him to know about us, we need to keep him informed about things in our life. Not just for gossip, never for gossip, but to take to our Heavenly Father. All right? To pray about it. To pray about it. I mean, listen, you can invite the pastor and his wife over to your house and have peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. It doesn't matter what you're eating, or it could be steak. But the thing is, whatever you have, that's going to be secondary to the time with your pastor to share things that you're concerned with, to share things that are in your life. So he knows that when he stands up here week after week, sermon after sermon, and knows what the flock needs. God's going to help him in that area too, but definitely doesn't hurt if you tell him you're hurting. You're hurting in certain areas. You know, certain areas, certain things. Maybe your kids are grown and they're not doing right. Whatever the case is, you share those things with the pastor so he can pray about them. He can exhort you and help you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 16, it says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed against me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." I mean, that's what the pastor's supposed to do. That's all he can do. It's his duty is to preach it, but we need to help him. And he needs to feed the flock. It's not the only thing the pastor needs to do, but he needs to care for the flock, warn the flock. He does that a lot, rebuke the flock. It's not about you, not about me. He keeps it in perspective. Exhorting the flock. And most of all, keep following the chief shepherd. As he follows Christ, we are to follow him. And that's scriptural. That's right there. We are to do that. The pastor is to lead the flock. Be a pattern of good works. You know, go to Titus chapter 2. Good verses in here in Titus chapter 2 about being a pattern of good works. Starting in verse 7, it says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." You think that portion of Scripture is just for the preacher? Or you think it's for me? Or you think it's for you? It's for all of us. We are all to be a pattern. I guarantee you this, if you're not acting right and you're not doing right and you're not living a godly life, you think your neighbor's going to listen to you? You think your co-worker is going to listen to you? You think the effect of getting the gospel out there is going to be effective? It's not. It's not. And we expect the preacher to be perfect when we ourselves are far from perfection or even acting like a mature Christian. He also lives in this crooked world and faces some of the same trials of faith that we go through. That is why I believe an older pastor, had to get that in there, is more effective in the ministry. You know, like between 40 and 60. He's old enough that he's maybe raised 5 kids. Maybe he's about ready to have a first grandchild. But yet he's physically vigor enough that he can carry on in the ministry. The last church I came from, you know, it was 500 people easily. And when you're in your upper 60s, you don't have the vigor. Yeah, you may have 7 deacons and so forth and associate pastor, but the pastor still has that work to carry on that work. When you get older, you need to turn over the work to a younger man that's been tried, that's been brought through it. And when I say we need to pray for the pastor, let me go ahead and add this in here. You need to pray for the pastor's wife. You need to pray for the pastor's kids. You need to pray for them that aren't even physically here, that maybe are receiving their first child. We need to hold them up. Would the devil kind of use that maybe to distract him, to get him off course a little bit? Sure. I've seen this man of God being tried these 5 plus years. I've seen him when he's low. But he keeps his nose to the grindstone. He keeps his nose in the book. He keeps proclaiming the gospel. And that encourages my heart. If he can do it, even when he doesn't feel like doing it, then I can do it. Even when he's getting all kinds of attacks, left field and right field. Yes, we're in a high right now here in the church. It's all not always been there. When the pastor looks out there and sees a dozen people, that's not encouraging. It's not very encouraging to him. But guess what? It's not about him. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about the glory of God. And we need to do. Keep preaching that. And then the last part is the motive of the pastor. Why does he do what he does? Doing what he should be doing. Follow God's plan for the church. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 2 it says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." And you think about that. Taking the oversight. He is to take the oversight. You know, Marines don't have a problem taking charge. I'm senior, I'm taking charge. That's all there is to it. And I'm not going to be questioned about it. Okay, but we're not talking about that. It's a little different in the church. But he is the pastor. He's the position to be in charge. So he is to take over. And because, remember, he has to give an account for this ministry. I'm not going to give an account for this ministry. I'm going to give an account how I supported him in this ministry. Yeah, and I'm going to give an account for how I walk daily and how I trust the Lord to work in my life. But so he's not made to take charge because he is the pastor, but because God says to take charge or oversight of the flock. There's only one pastor. And thank God there's only one pastor, okay? There can be much counsel in the church from the men, but the final decision is left to the preacher. You think about that. We have a godly man, but he doesn't act like he has all the answers. When he has something he wants to bring before the church, normally he's brought it before the men of the church to see if he's thinking right, to see. Man, there's wisdom in the counsel of the godly. You know that? There's wisdom in that. Sometimes we tell them, yeah, right on. Sometimes we say, that's a sensitive thing. I mean, we all need to pray about that, whatever. But the thing is, he doesn't just shoot from the hip because he's mature. He's been tried. See, we have a good pastor. He's right there. He's in his prime. The pastor is the hardest worker in the church, as this is his calling. We all have jobs and busy lives raising children, but the pastor has the responsibility of leading the flock, not for money. We couldn't pay him enough. We don't pay him enough. All right? I wish we could pay him more. I mean that sincerely. But the pastor knows what the church can afford. He's not in it for the money, but definitely, if it was based on what he's doing, he definitely would get a pay raise. He knows what the church can... Yeah. He loves the church as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. That's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to follow the shepherd. He's the under-shepherd, follow the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd gave himself for the church. So he's going to give himself for it. No matter what happens in the church, people come and people go in the life of the church. But the pastor must never lose sight of what Jesus did for the lost souls in the death, burial, and the resurrection. The day the preacher quits preaching the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can write Ichabod on it on the church door. It doesn't matter if we're packing this place out. It doesn't matter, you know, whatever we're doing. We're done. We're just like a turkey on Thanksgiving, all right? You're done. This must always be fresh in his mind and ours also. As pastor always says, it is not about you or me, it's about Christ and Christ alone. You think about that. Now, I ran out of ammo, but hopefully I put some good parts in there about the manner, the meaning, the manner, and the motivation of the pastor. And I can tell you right now, you coming to church, that encourages the preacher. You going out on soul winning, that encourages you. I can tell you right now, when I saw almost 40 people going out there, we reached 2,800 doors. I can't remember when I've had so much fun. Now, I know other Saturdays that it's been like kind of dreary and whatnot. Okay? But that was a lot of fun. So, many hands make it easier. And that's what we need to do is trust the Lord to hold up our pastor, his wife, his kids, soon to be his grandkids, and let's be about our Father's business also. Let's be in the work with him. Let's pray.